I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Come and ask you a question. It's not rhetorical. I actually want you to answer it for me as honestly as you can. When you think about what God thinks about you, what are the first things that come to mind? Not what you theologically know should be true, not what you've read is true, but what are your honest-to-goodness thoughts? When you think about God's thoughts towards you, what are the first words that come to mind? Will you text me? 877-933-2484. My guest today said it's time to change the way you think about the way God thinks about you. You are got to buckle up, ready for a powerful conversation today. My friend Lisa Bevere joins me to talk about her gorgeous, beautiful new book, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You. It just, the title fits Lisa so much. We've got 6 copies of this beautiful hardcover devotional. Who doesn't need a fresh reminder of who we are to God and who He is to us? I mean, that is our lifeline, to be tethered to not only the God of the universe, but to know that God, to know His character, His heart, and His thoughts towards you. We're going to get Lisa on in just a moment. Just a quick announcement. Hey, if you're traveling this season, take us with you. There's a free app. It is amazing. You can live stream our shows from anywhere in the world. You can also catch podcasts after the fact. And we've got blog posts on there as well. So check it out. Go to your app store, search Faith Radio Network. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lisa Bevere has spent more than 3 decades empowering women of all ages to find their voice, identity, and purpose. She's a New York Times best-selling author of several books. She's an internationally known speaker. She and her husband, John, co-founded Messenger International. It's an organization committed to developing uncompromising followers of Christ who transform their world, and they are doing just that. Lisa, welcome back to the show.
Well, Susie, it is always an honor and a pleasure. You always, I mean, just your opening, I'm like, yes, let's just do this.
Yes. Amen. I look so forward to your conversations with you as well. I mean, my energy sometimes dips in the afternoon. I'm usually up about 5 in the morning, but I already was like so excited. I'm like, she's better than a cup of coffee. So I can't wait for this conversation. Well, you know this. We love to start every day talking, just making a personal talking scripture. And I'm wondering, just on a personal level, what has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, I want to stick with the Psalm 139, verses 17 through 18. Where it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And I've been meditating on this. Of course, it was one of the banners for this whole book was this idea of a God who has good thoughts towards us, treasured thoughts towards us, that they are innumerable. And He is constant. And I think right now in this time of chaos and upheaval and volatility and the unexpected, we need to have some anchors and constants in our lives.
Amen. I would love to know just from your own personal story, Lisa, of a time or two when you encountered the love of God in a way that really marked you and really changed you.
Yeah, so this is going to go way back old school. I remember we were brand new saved. It was 1980, I'm going to say 87, maybe 88. And the top like Christian worship song was Take Me Into the Holy of Holies, Take Me In by the Blood of the Lamb, Take Me Into the Holy of Holies, Take the Coal, Cleanse My Lips, Here I Am. And I remember crying out to God for that song to be a reality in my life. And along with that, it also seemed to be the way of praying was to ask God to use you. And I was like, God, just use me, just use me. And one day, after praying like this for a very long time, I heard the Holy Spirit say, Lisa, have you ever been used by a friend? And I thought, yes. Mm-hmm. He said, how did you feel? So I felt betrayed. He said, have you ever been used by a boyfriend? I thought, you're not supposed to remember that, but yes, mm-hmm. I have. And he said, how did you feel? And I said, I felt rejected. I felt abandoned. He said, I don't use people. I redeem them. I transform them. I heal them. He said, Satan will use you. He said, but who you are to me, Lisa, is much more important than anything you think you will ever do for me. And that settled a relationship of love, that God actually loved me before I did anything, that he actually knew me before, that he actually chose me before. Now, and sometimes people get all stressed out when I say that. They're like, no, God uses people. Well, he'll use things in our lives. He'll use, you know, hardship. And again, of course, I'm not talking about not yielding to God, but God wants to be related to us first and foremost. We see in the scriptures, it's a very sobering conversation when they're standing before Jesus and they say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not heal the sick? And he said, depart, I never knew you. So having an intimate relationship with God is actually more important than doing ministry things for God.
And boy, you know, having been in radio for 16 years, I've interviewed some pretty significant leaders who over time very publicly fell. And, you know, a number of them would say, I got so busy working for God, I forgot to walk with God. And that was their downfall. Yes. And even if you think of the churches in the book of Revelation, it's like, you know, you're watching your doctrine, good for you, but look how far you've fallen because you've lost your love. I mean, we don't realize what a drift when we are really putting more on our shoulders than on God's shoulders. You know, it seems like when you're identified with this love, its response. I mean, you think about if John used you, how bad that would feel. But you live in response to John's love and in response to God's love. That is, it's not semantics. I mean, it really is a distinction, isn't it?
I think so. And I think too many people, because they don't have that, God loves me. And I think, you know, God set this pattern up. When Jesus went to the River Jordan and was baptized, God made a declaration, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What had he done? You know, all he had done was been baptized. He hadn't done all the feeding of the 5,000. He hadn't raised the dead. So I feel like there is this dynamic of a settledness in our love relationship between the Father loving us and us responding to that love. If that gets violated, if there becomes a, well, I'm doing things for God instead of with God, then we're at risk. And I think it's something that's very insidious. It's very subtle. It can happen really fast. But Susie, so many people think that God is looking at them disappointed that they're not doing enough. It's always like, well, you're not doing enough. Well, the truth is, if I could do enough, if you could do enough, then why would God have ever sent his son to die for us? And so we can't do enough. I mean, I've got four sons, getting ready to have my sixth grandchild. I'm not going to give the life of any of my children for somebody else if they can figure it out on their own. We were lost. We were captive to darkness and despair and discouragement. And God sent his son because he loved us and he rescued us with that love.
Why? What do you say to that person who, you know, you're speaking their language right now? They're thinking, well, I struggle with that all the time. I'm not doing enough. That is such an age-old attack of the enemy. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I stumbled upon Ephesians, I think 4:16, I think it is. But it says, you know, the body functions in a healthy way when each part does its work. So we're each, you know, we each add to the strength of the body by doing its work. And I remember a long time ago, you told a story about, and I don't expect you to remember this, but you all lined up at Messenger based on giftings or temperament.
Oh, yes. No, I totally remember. It was traumatic.
I'm sorry.
I know which one you're talking about. Yes.
Do you mind?
Intensity. Yes. Yes. We were lined up from least intense to most intense. And I unfortunately fell into the prize position of most intense. And then I was like, I mean, I'm in a turtleneck, I'm sweating, I'm traumatized, I'm trying to sit back down, and they're like, nope, you got to see her. I'm like, oh no, I'm going to fail another category. And I also scored highest in most nurturing. And I was like, okay, empathy, nurture, these are good things. And the guy looked at me and he said, who are you? And I said, I fight for. And I think sometimes we think God has a casual approach towards us, a disengaged approach. Like he's just like, yeah, you know, I got to love him because Jesus died for him. But, you know, man, if I had it my way, I just, you know, I mean, I just am answering what Jesus asked me to do. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. But the truth is that God loves us with an everlasting love. He actually loved us way before there wasn't us. And he sent his son to express who he was to us. And so none of us can do enough. And, you know, I can get tripped up into that. You know, Susie, I had the incredible opportunity of babysitting all of Addison's four kids for 8 days.
Oh,
and
wow.
John basically left town. John was like, I can't do this. And I told John, I can navigate them. I can't navigate your tension about them. Because he's like watching them. They're touching the walls. They're not holding it. Like, I'm like, their feet are dirty. I'm like, you just need to go on a trip. So anyway, I watched as all four of these beautiful grandkids, one of them was doing a lot. And three of them were not doing a lot of the work. And I had to sit down with all of them and say, I love that Sophie has such a servant's heart, but I am asking all of you to do something so that Sophia doesn't get burnt out. And so, you know, each of these kids, it didn't change how I loved them, but it did change how I interacted with them. And I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to serve really hard. It's that whole Martha thing when we just have to be like, okay, we do, and then we rest. And there's that rhythm because I didn't want Sophie doing and not resting. And it was a really sweet, sweet time to see their different personalities, but also to understand, okay, you know, there's the doers and then there's the not doers. Mm-hmm. But I love all of them.
That's so good. When we come back, I want to just maybe talk a little bit more about this, about living loved, why you're working this out, because you can have one extreme where you say, well, that's not my lane. That's not my gift. I'll leave that for the evangelists, or I'll leave that for the people with the gift of helps or whatever. But on the other side, you can live in the constant oppressive thought that I'm not evangelizing on the street, and I'm giving 20% of my income, but I should be giving 30%. And where you get so lost in all of the nuances that make up the whole body of Christ. How do we live loved, be willing to do when he says step out of your comfort zone, but to be okay with not being all things to all people, all the while maintaining a sense of I am the Father, I'm the object of his affection, he loves me. I think someone needs to hear that today. I'm talking to Lisa Bevere. Her book, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You. Don't you just love the title? It's a beautiful hardcover devotional. We've got 6 copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to my friend Lisa Bevere, New York Times bestselling author, co-founder of the organization Message International with her husband, John. Her book, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You, is hot off the press. We've got 6 copies of this beautiful hardcover devotional. If you need a fresh reminder of God's wild thoughts about you, that message is on every single page. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. The reason I want to talk about this not being enough in light of living loved is because I think it's a common plague and it steals our joy so often, Lisa, that, you know, we may have gifts in this area, but not in the other area. And you can tend to have one of two responses where you kind of shut your heart down going, this is my lane and I'm not going to even consider venturing out of my comfort zone. And then you have the other side where people are living constantly under condemnation going, you know, because the enemy uses that. You're not doing enough of this. You're not doing enough of that. And the truth is we can't be all things to all people. What do you say?
No, and I loved what you said earlier about having the realization that we're a body. And, you know, excuse me, we were talking with some friends, and they were talking about we need to be more in community. So if I am in isolation, I think I am everything. But if I am in community, and I will just say, so sorry, I'm like allergies here. If I think that I am everything, I take on all the pressure. But if I know my part is a part that's valued, I'm not going to think that another part is something I'm lacking or something I've got to do. And I think too many people actually don't value what they do. And I don't think when we go to bed at night, God has a list of disappointments. You know, it's interesting. You know, God says the beginning of the day is at sunset. And that's when we're supposed to enter into a rest. And then we wake up to his mercy being new every single morning. It's a reset. So he isn't saying, well, let's carry over all of the disappointments. You know, it's been a long time since I've been a mother, but I do remember what I did to myself. And I think it's very similar to what people will do with their relationship with God. They'll say, oh, I didn't read my Bible enough. Oh, I didn't pray enough. Oh, I didn't, you know, I was harsh with that phone solicitor that called during dinner. Or, you know, they've got all this big list and they're going to sleep thinking of everything that was a failure. And then they wake up weighed down. And I think moms will, you know, do that. But I think Christians do that too, because we think that's what God is doing. We think if we keep a list of our wrongs, then we will actually right ourselves. But the Bible says that if God kept a record of our wrongs, who could stand? Who could stand? None of us. You know, I feel like right now in this incredible volatile culture, the cancel culture, that people are tempted to think that God would cancel them. And yet I have found sometimes when we are like, oh, my gosh, this minister fell. This minister messed up. Let's restore him to ministry. How about we restore him to God? How about we restore him to his wife or the wife to the husband or the children? For some reason, we try to restore people to the idolatry of performance instead of back to the intimacy of relationship.
Wow.
And I love that you said you talked to them and they said, I got so busy. Well, I am in charge of what I choose to spend my life on. And, you know, this is sad but true. I didn't even know what Pinterest was before the pandemic. And then all of a sudden, I had like categories. And I was organizing them. And Pinterest, you know, I have like, oh, this is for health. This is for exercise. This is for growing my hair out gray. And then I thought, how much time have I invested on Pinterest? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I am observing and I am penning. Now, if that is something that I can pen and take an action on, then it's valuable. But if it's just a penning and a penning and a penning and categorizing, which is really what it kind of became for me, and I'm not taking any action, then I'm squandering my time. And it's not like God is mad saying, I can't believe she's wasting her time. It is me that's going to be sad that I wasted my time. And so, again, I just feel like the focus can be wrong. First thing when I wake up in the morning, I listen. Is the Holy Spirit saying anything? Is there a song in my spirit? Is there a phone call I need to make? I have to pause. And I feel that there is such a push to do that we don't ever receive.
Wow. I love what you said, too, about we're so quick to restore people to the idol of performance. Right. overstepping the fracture in relationships when, I mean, your son Addison, who's been on the show a bunch of times, has said so many times that really the body of Christ is the family of God. I mean, God, family, the idea of family originated with him. The idea of marriage originated with him, you know, the bride of Christ and the community of believers. And so it's no wonder the enemy wants to drop a bomb in that. And you can imagine those who are on the fractured side of that going, wait a minute, you're promoting him back to the stage when my heart is still broken in two. And man, I mean, you said that and then you kept going. And I'm like, we need to do a whole show on that topic. That's really fantastic. Well, in the back of your book, you said you are fiercely loved, well thought of, and deeply wanted. And friend, maybe you need to hear that today. I want to repeat it to you. You're fiercely loved, well thought of, and deeply wanted. Unpack that from a biblical standpoint.
Okay, well, let's take those two things that you just brought up. That is who you are to God. Fiercely loved, deeply wanted, longed for. I mean, all of these things are inclusion. People want to belong. They want to belong. And when you have a revelation that you belong, that you are loved, that you are wanted, that you are looked for, when you have that idea that God is thinking good thoughts towards you. He says, I've got a plan. I'm excited. This is going to be wonderful. Doesn't mean there's not going to be hardship, but it means that he is going to be our mainstay. He's going to be our anchor. He's going to be our hope. So if we can actually have that revelation, then I am deeply wanted, whether I'm ever in the ministry. I am deeply wanted, whether I'm single or married. I am deeply wanted, whether I'm divorced, whatever it is, it becomes part of our identity. And what we have done is we have attached our identity to things that can be taken away from us. So there's roles and there's identities. So when, and you and I have talked about this before, I love being Addison's mother. I love being John's wife. But when I'm in my prayer closet, I've never had the Holy Spirit say, Mother of Addison. He always talks to me by name. He calls me his own. He calls me daughter. And who I am is more important than what I can do. So when we are settled in that, then the doing is an outflow of that. And I just think right now we are still rewarding performance and achievement rather than character and closeness. And, you know, that's not what the Bible talks about. I had a great conversation with my last son is getting married. So he's going through his premarital counseling and with this beautiful couple that have just been friends to our family. And he was saying he's doing his doctorate on pastoral care. And he says, we've got to help these pastors and, you know, find out what's going on and why they're, you know, imploding. And I just shared with him a little bit about how our board would call our children to see how we were doing.
Oh, wow. Pause here. I want to hear the rest of this. We have a hard break. I don't want to miss this. You're going to have to reset that and pick up where you left off. Oh, my goodness. Talking to Lisa Bevere, her book, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You. Have you thought about that? He's got wild thoughts about you. You're deeply wanted, fiercely loved, thought about consistently. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. You are who God says you are. Talking to Lisa Bevere, New York Times bestselling author. She just released a brand new devotional, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You. We got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Luke writes in, something that recently overwhelmed me. I deserve to be fiercely pursued by God's wrath because of my sin, yet he fiercely pursued me in love through Jesus Christ and fiercely pursued my sin by Jesus Christ. If the one who has the right to pursue me in wrath actually pursued me through Christ, then what could any anxiety or threat ever hold against me? if I am in Christ. Wow, that's beautiful. Thank you for that, Luke. So, Lisa, you started to tell the story of your youngest son about to get married, going through premarital counseling, and he was saying, we've got to help these pastors that are dropping out. Pick it up from there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so what happened is John and I have, you know, we've been in ministry for almost 40 years now, so we have seen people start off so well and then end up so wrong. And we had seen yet another, and we were in our, gosh, our late 40s. And so we said, okay, we called some wiser, older people, and we said, how do we not do this? How can we keep this from happening? And they said, you need organic relationships with people who need nothing from you, people who are not afraid to ask you the questions you don't want to answer and tell you the things you don't want to hear. And so John and I sat down together and we said, who are those people in our lives? And we came up with two couples and we approached them. We said, would you be on our board? And they said, well, the only way we're going to be on your board is if you let us speak into not just your ministry, but into your personal life. And at first John and I were like, oh yeah, sure, that'd be easy. Well, they were not joking. So we had no idea. But what they did to check up on John and I was they actually called our children and they took Addison and Julie out and they said, hey, your parents are saying they're doing okay. What's really going on? Is that really what's going on? And Addison's like, well, they are fighting about how much mom's traveling. And so, you know, we come to the board meeting. They're like, okay, what's this disagreement about how much you're traveling, Lisa? And how are we going to fix this?
And wow.
I am so thankful that these were people that weren't afraid to confront us. And, you know, our result became, I said, well, John traveled too much. And, you know, here's John saying why Lisa's traveling too much. I'm saying, well, John travels too much. And so what we did is I have to submit my schedule to John. But guess what, Susie? He submits his schedule to me. So what happens is we look at our schedules and we say, now, you know, if I'm going to be gone here and you're gone there, when are we going to get time together? So we started working together on our schedules instead of John scheduling with his assistant over here and me scheduling with my assistant over there. And now we actually have the same assistant. So she's able to tell us, do you guys know what's going to happen if you both say yes to this? And then we can have the hard conversations that we need to have. So we need people who are committed to our growth and transformation. And that is something I love what you were reading on the break. See, God's love consumes us. It refines us. It goes after the things that would unmake us. And so God doesn't just love us and say, oh, I love you so much. Just stay in your sin. Oh, go ahead and indulge in that thing that's actually going to end up dividing your interest or your heart. No, he doesn't do that. His love comes after us. And, you know, in Song of Solomon 8:6, it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death and jealousy as fierce as the grave. It flashes our flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. So love as strong as death is not even something that you and I have a human capacity to understand. But that love that is just fierce for us, it consumes, it refines, and it comforts and restores. And what happens is God loves us into a place of wholeness and truth and life. And that's what he does. His love transforms us where, you know, we don't even understand a love that is like a fire and a love that is just actually transformational. You know, but here's the thing, you know, my husband loves me. And because he loves me, he wants to not just see the best for me, but he wants to bring out the best in me. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, John and I are committed to one another's growth, which means when we have a conversation, we're going to do it in a loving way, but we're not going to be afraid to confront. And God is the same way with us. He, when we read the word becomes this lamp unto our feet where we see, am I walking a treacherous path right now, or am I walking a path of life?
Mm. Boy, I appreciate that so much. So I've got a listener who texted in. She, I don't know if it's a he or she, said, am I allowed to be politically incorrect here? These self-help, self-esteem, I'm so special messages get old after a while. They don't come to anything. And that's not what this is. And I want to make a really clear distinction, because that came in while you were talking about the refining fire of God and how the truth really sets us free, and we're not manipulating our faith to match our life. And this is so different than the society's my truth and your truth, because my truth and your truth doesn't make room for a truth that sets us free, a truth that allows someone to speak into our lives to say, you keep traveling at that level, you're going to lose so much of what you love. That's completely different. But just for the sake of the listener who was maybe texting, maybe not hearing what you were saying while they were texting, make the distinction for us.
Yeah, no, I think you did a great job doing that. You know, here's the thing. We live in a culture right now that is saying, oh, I love myself. And because I love myself, I'm my own God. We're not doing that. We're not making self an idol. You know, if you look at actually the Old Testament, this is fascinating to me. You see descriptions of people. But when you look at the New Testament, there's actually no description until we see Jesus in the book of Revelation. You know what I mean? We've got, you know, the peregrine sun. We've got the eyes of fire. We've got the feet of bronze. So we are supposed to be less self-conscious. But now, not serving the image of self doesn't mean we're not aware of self. So we need to be self-aware, because we need to realize how our words are impacting others. But we live in a culture right now that is making self God. It's making their feelings God, how they feel about something. So I believe that God's love transforms us into who we were always meant to be. And that's not looking in the mirror and saying, I love myself the way I am. It's saying, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And that this is that connection, that because I am his, I surrender to him. So, yeah, I, you know, Susie, the self-God, I mean, I even hear people saying it all the time. I'm more than enough. I'm like, no, you're not. No, you're
yeah,
not.
Right.
I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Maybe you are. I'm sure not. Because in Christ, I am enough. And he is more than enough. But outside of Christ, I'm a hot mess. And all of this self-affirmation thing is not good. You know, when I remember when John and I were, our kids were still pretty young, I was flying to do an interview from Orlando to Dallas, because I lived in Orlando at that time. And I remember reading this article. It was at the very beginning of just admonishing parents to build their kids' self-image. Well, it has not been a healthy thing. And this guy warned. He said, people who imagine that they are the center of the universe are not nice people. And so we need to understand that we are not the center of the universe, that Jesus is the center of our universe. And there's a big difference. Our culture is saying love is God, but that is not the same as God is love, because Amen. God is love, but he's also a consuming fire, and he's also truth. And so right now, there's been a, you know, again, I'm beautiful, I'm loving, you know, like, yes, I want people to know they are loved, but I also want them to know that God is holy. And so we're not, you know, we're not just affirming everybody's bad behavior and self-image. We're inviting people to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ.
Mm. Amen and amen. I think that is just absolutely powerful. There is such a clear distinction. You know, my hubby, Kev, people know this is backstory, but he was a workaholic, and he became so because I was sick, and he was trying to, we had little boys, and he was trying to keep food on the table. And when the crisis settled down, he didn't slow down. He was working two and three jobs, and he was very capable. But because I always say God's will for one doesn't contradict his will for another, well, he was in a place of really striving in his own strength. To his demise, he ended up with cancer. To our demise, it really affected our relationship. But when he came through cancer and really submitted him, he loved God before, but he decided to mistrust himself more. Like he said, I was going in my own strength, and my superpower now is my dependence on the Lord, where there's a certain mistrust of self and a much greater trust in God. And I will tell you, he's managing, and together we're managing five times what we were managing back then with margin, but it's coming from a place of dependence. And I really feel like that's what all of your books really talk about, is that place of absolute intimate abiding, which isn't always comfortable. I mean, it couldn't have been comfortable to have your board members say, so let's talk about your schedule. But for you to submit to that for the greater protection of the ministry and family, that really is the function of us walking, that, you know, the truth sets us free and the love that really heals our soul. But wouldn't you say that I would guess a large percentage of Christians go through life knowing they're saved but don't know they're loved? I believe that strongly.
I think people feel fiercely judged, not fiercely loved.
Right.
And and again, the person that's probably going to judge you the most is yourself. Because even people looking in the mirror saying the self-affirmations or trying to manifest or calling themselves goddesses or princesses or whatever that word is of the moment, there is an emptiness. It rings hollow because they actually know that what they're speaking is not what's being reflected. And so we're not supposed to look in the mirror of self. We're supposed to look into the mirror of God's word. And that looking into the mirror of God's word, it actually brings correction. But because I am loved, I can receive correction. You know, I think too many people don't understand that love corrects. Love has consequences. You know, I love my boys. But when they were little, when certain things would happen, I had to make sure that because I loved them, I kept my word and there would be consequences, whether it would be like, okay, well, guess what? You're not watching the movie tonight, or you're not doing this. There has to be consequences. We live in a culture right now where there's no consequence. People can speak however they want to whoever they want. They're not giving any weight to the gift of their words. I mean, you and I understand that everything that was made by the word of God. The unseen word of God created the whole visible world, and God gave you and I the privilege of being able to speak. So we actually need to handle our words in this time as an entrustment, not an entitlement.
Wow.
And I'm going to answer to God how I use my words. So if I receive love, I can actually give love. If I really receive God's love, it doesn't stop with me. It goes through me to others.
Maybe we need to pause here. We're going to take a break, but maybe you need to reflect again what Lisa just said here, that our words need to be considered an entrustment, not an entitlement, because the world has gone absolutely upside down with its words and the ready, shoot, aim culture, but it must not be so with us. We're going to walk in a different way. When we come back, Lisa, let's talk about some of the roadblocks to really grasping God's love, you know? And friends, just for the record, in Ephesians, it says, may you seek to know this love more and more, though it's so great, you'll never fully understand it. But as you know this love, you will be filled to the fullness of God. I think it's 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. There's a whole lot in Scripture about knowing this love. This is not about self-esteem. It's about absolutely living redeemed. Can somebody give me an amen? Talking to Lisa Bevere. We'll be back in a minute. So thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Lisa Bevere. She's got a brand new amazing devotional out, Fiercely Loved, God's Wild Thoughts About You. It's a hardcover devotional. Even the pages are beautiful. The content is rich. We got 6 copies to give away. So grateful about that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Here's an excerpt from Lisa's book. God has beckoned you to come into his presence. It is there, free from comparison and distraction, that the Holy Spirit will breathe life into you and stand you on your feet and fill your mouth with his word. So, Lisa, what would you say are the most common roadblocks, you know, even ways we get in our own way, or what are the things that sort of get in the way of us grasping that we really are the object of God's great affection?
Well, I think you hit one of them right there. Comparison. Comparison is a huge one. Comparison with other people. Wait, you're doing that for her, you're doing that for him, and you're not doing that for me. Well, then, you know, you must not love me the way you love them. And I think that we get very confused when we think the goodness of God on somebody else's life was somehow taken out of our account. And so we feel like their win is our loss. And so I think that gets really, really confusing for people. I think another thing is when there is meanness in religion. I have found that religion can be very mean-spirited. And sometimes it's blatant where you can be like, oh, yeah, no, that's obviously not right. But other times it is subtle. And I know for myself as a woman, somehow I would hear from the pulpit that God loved sons more and daughters less, that God trusted sons more and daughters less, and that, you know, men could do more and daughters less. Just whatever that it was always an innuendo. And I remember thinking, why can't I love? Like, why would I not be trusted? Why wouldn't I not? You know, I don't feel that way. And I remember getting alone with God and being so frustrated, saying, I wish I would have been born a man. I wish I wouldn't have been born a woman. And I remember so profoundly thinking out loud, I don't like women. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, I love women. I love my daughters. So God isn't saying, oh, what I do with the men means I love men more and the women less. He's saying, I love both uniquely. And, you know, I love that whole concept of he loves us without rival. And so having an awareness that God loves us uniquely, equips us uniquely, calls us uniquely, and sometimes religion will pull back what God is trying to push forward. And at the end of the day, if God is telling you to do something, you need to go for it. I always think back to this story from the Chronicles of Narnia. I believe it's Prince Caspian, where Lucy keeps seeing Aslan, but nobody else can see him. And then they end up going a different way and have a very hard way of it. And then Aslan comes and she sees him and she said, no one would listen to me. I try to tell them. And he looks at her and she realizes that when he calls her, she needed to obey whether other people obeyed or not. Mm-hmm. And I think at each of us, we come to this juncture in our life where if we're comparing what God is doing with us, or if we're comparing what he's not doing with us, and if we don't receive his love, we often won't hear his voice when he calls. So,
wow, that's good.
Knowing the love of God is crucial.
Oh, love it so much. I love, too, in the book how you establish that listening to the opinions of strangers bears no weight compared to the intimate conversations we have with God. And again, this is not one I want to pass over too quickly, because how often do we give more weight to others' opinions? And here again, this is why this is not a self-help, self-image message at all. It's transformative. As Tom, one of our listeners, said, you know, as Scripture said, our words speak either life or death. Words speak life or death. And if you're hearing death all the time and you're not hearing the intimate voice of your Savior, you really are going to walk around toxic. So speak to that idea of how do they widen the gap between the opinions of others and the weight of God's voice in their life?
Well, first and foremost, I have learned to allow my critics to refine me, but not define me. My Creator is the one who calls me by name. And one of the things I love is, you know, okay, so there's the name Lisa, but then there's the name I'm growing into the likeness of that is written in a white stone. The book of Revelation says there is my real name that only Jesus and I know. So he calls me not just according to my parents' naming of me, but he calls me into the place of the name I'm growing into. I don't have any idea what that is, but he knows what I'm growing into. And so he calls us according to his purpose. He calls us according to how he loves us into that place of wholeness and strength. And so when I allow people to have more sway over me than the one who gave my life for me, that I am actually ensnared by the fear of man. And the fear of man will cause you to go round and round and round. You know, you think about a snare is like a trap, and a trap is something that keeps you from being able to escape. The fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is a high tower. And it says those who run to it find safety. They find refuge. And right now, there is really only two forces going on, the fear of man and the fear of the Lord. And we have to ask ourselves, am I allowing the fear of the Lord? And you think, oh, wait, how, you just said God loves me. Why would I be afraid of God? I'm not asking you to be afraid of God. I'm asking you to tremble at his word. I'm asking you to bow to what he says, not to bow what people say, because he's calling us higher and people are always going to call you lower. I also think your past can limit you, Susie. You know, there's been so many things that I can look back at my past. I don't know if we have time to tell this, but I actually think I'm going to write it in one of my future books. I didn't write it in this book, but I'm coming up on my like 50-year class reunion soon. And I'm thinking back to junior high. And in junior high, I wrote a paper and I poured my heart and my soul into this paper. I lived in a very dark childhood. My parents had a lot of anger. I didn't know what a normal family was like. And I wrote out of that place of pain. It was very vulnerable, very naked. And I wrote it. It was probably in a lot of ways a cry for help. And I remember turning that in and my eighth grade teacher getting up in front of the class, and she said, I'm going to read two of these papers. The first is the worst example, and the next is the best. And she read my paper as the worst example. And then a young man had taken the lyrics from Jim Croce's song, Bad, Bad Leroy Brown, and that's all he wrote was the lyrics. And she said that was the best. And I totally had forgotten about it till just recently. What if I, in eighth grade, said, I'm going to allow her to have the final word in my life? What if I had said, that eighth grade teacher, she's never going to get to, you know, she's the end of that sentence. I'm closing that chapter. I'll never write. So we have to make a choice. Are we going to live by the short-sightedness of other people? No, I don't think that was a good teaching technique. He went on to be a doctor. And I went on to be a New York Times bestselling author. So at the end of the day, I chose to not allow the limitations of somebody else's interpretation to overshadow God's declaration over my life. And I think too many people, they don't understand broken people. They aren't going to always see what's on your life. But we've seen how God will always pull someone out of a family situation where maybe that family, all they've known is I'm the least of my tribe and my tribe is the least of all the tribes, you know, and God's like, well, that's what I work with. And I feel like that's kind of how he's always operated in my life.
You know, it's really where he gets so much of the glory. I think that's such a powerful
Absolutely.
Story. I look forward to seeing that in one of your next books. I love this in your chapter titled Guided by the Spirit. You reference an A.W. Tozer quote, I don't want the world to define God for me. I want the Holy Spirit to reveal God to me. And we just have 1 minute left, but I would love for you just to say a word about that, because this is a day of acceleration, and it is going to be a day of separation where the sheep and the goats, you know, where those who walk and love the darkness and those who cherish the light, pretty soon you're going to see a dividing line. Like the middle of the road is not going to be a safe place to walk anymore. So say a word about the Holy Spirit revealing God to us.
Yes. And I just am so thankful for the Holy Spirit. So I just want to pray for your people right now that would be out there and say, Holy Spirit, I didn't even know that was a thing. The Holy Spirit is what sheds the light on the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, when you read the Word of God, it quickens it and makes it alive. And right now is a time for us to read the Word, because we live in a day and a time where a lot of things feel wrong, but look right. And we need the Holy Spirit's discernment. So I'm just praying that the light of God's understanding, his revelation will be on you, that you will know the love of God, and that you will know the Word of God, and you will be able to rightly discern.
Amen, amen. Friends, I pray you loved today's show. I sure did. We will meet you back here. next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.